بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده. يا ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك. سبحانك اللهم لا أحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، العزة والقدرة والهيبة والجبروت والملكوت والكبرياء والعظمة. وأشهد أن محمدا صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم عبده ورسوله، صفيه وخليله وحبيبه ومصطفاه، بعثه الله بشيرا ونذيرا وداعيا إليه بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. فأشهد وربي أنه بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الغمة وتركنا على المحجة ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. فصلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الطيبين الطاهرين ومن اهتدى بهديه إلى لقاء رب العالمين. اللهم صلي وسلم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه صلاة وسلاما دائمين متلازمين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أيها الناس، أفشوا السلام وأطعموا الطعام وصلوا بالليل والناس نيام، تدخلوا الجنة بسلام. The holy city of Mecca is a city located in the Hijaz region of present-day Saudi Arabia. It's about 66 to 70 kilometers from inland Jeddah, in a narrow valley at a height of about 90 feet above sea level. It's in a rocky valley with no agricultural resources, and it developed into considerable prosperity centuries immediately preceding Islam. There are many reasons cited for its prosperity or development, but two main reasons may be the basic ones, or the basic reasons for that matter. The first one is that it was a trading post on the caravan route from the Indian Ocean to the Mediterranean. And the second reason is that it was Arabia's most important place of pilgrimage even before Islam. Before the advent of Islam, there prevailed in the city a political, economic, and religious situation. Idol worshipping was rampant. It is put up in history that the Arabs maintained some fundamental beliefs like monotheism and other various aspects of the religion of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, until the chief of the Khuza'a clan by the name Amr ibn Lu'ay brought to the Kaaba an idol named Hubal. Subsequently, idol worship spread in Mecca and in the entire region of Hijaz. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in that kind of situation, and after a number of years, he broadcasted the message of Islam following an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed on him, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرُ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Declare the commandment of your Lord Allah Jalla Jalaluhu and turn away from the polytheists. That was the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before declaring Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived in the city of Mecca with great prestige. They adored him so much that they named him Muhammad al-Amin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had very notable attributes even before the revelation came to him salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi. After receiving revelation in the cave of Hira, Rasulullah came home trembling with fear. Cover me, he said to his wife Khadija radiallahu anha wa ardaha. And after he restored his cool, He apprised Khadija of this incident of the cave of Hira. Khadija radiallahu anha wa ardaha calmed him down and said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never disgrace you, will never disgrace you. And she mentioned the reasons for that. She said, you bear the burden of the weak. You maintain and or hold on to the uterine relations. You help the poor and the needy. You entertain guests. And you endure all hardships in the path of truthfulness. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never put you to disgrace. After a secret call, 3 years of secret call to the message of Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shouted the truth. This call had its cost. It was followed by a period of hardships because that call did not go down well with the chiefs of the tribe of Quraysh. They tried always to block and deter the people from following the message of Islam. Finally, it became clear to them that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not going to give in as easily as they thought. They tried to persuade him to halt his mission by luring him with things like wealth, women, status, and so on. But finally, the response which they got from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly demonstrated how persistent and unrelenting he was in his mission, salawatu rabbi wasalamuhu alayhi. He is quoted as saying, even if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in the left hand, in return for giving up this matter, that is the da'wah to Islam, I will never do so until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it triumph or I die defending the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The path of da'wah was filled with a lot of challenges, and only a daring person who was all set to take the bull by its horns could brook. This teaches us that living in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more formidable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then instructed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions to migrate to the city of Medina, which was more friendly and favorable to them than the city of Mecca. This migration is known in the history of Islam as Hijrah. It is a highly regarded affair, with many lessons being derived from it in history. The chosen place for that migration was the city of Medina. Al-Madinatul Munawwara, the radiant city, ranks as the second most holy place in Islam after the city of Mecca. It's a desert oasis surrounded with mountains and its sunny areas from all sides. It lies on the eastern part of the Hijaz region. In Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced 3 distinctively different categories of people with different respective problems. The first group was his companions, the Muhajirun. The situations in Medina were different from the ones which they knew and experienced in the city of Mecca. In Mecca, their social and material means fell short of enabling them to establish an Islamic society because they were overpowered. But in Medina, all their affairs were in their hands. They had to establish themselves to cope up with the challenges of civilization, the new means of life, and the codification of the prohibited and the allowed in the Islamic laws and teachings and principles. The second group was that of the Munafiqun, some polytheists in Medina. Some polytheists in the city of Medina harbored evil intentions against Rasulullah ﷺ and his companions, but they were too cowardly to publicly acknowledge that, so they faked amicability and hatched plans secretly. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul came at the head of that group, and they were known as the Munafiqun, the hypocrites. The third group was the Jewish. The Jewish constituted the third category existent on the demographic scene in the city of Medina. There were 3 Jewish tribes in the city of Medina: Banu Qurayza, Banu Qaynuqa, and Banu Nadir. Naturally, they faced the new changes with abhorrence, and they were terribly hateful to the new message for the simple reason that Rasulullah ﷺ was from a different race. However, Rasulullah ﷺ handled the situation with care, and they put down together a cooperation and non-aggression pact. The city of Medina was the first capital of Islam. The Ansar showed immense love to Rasulullah from the very beginning. They received Rasulullah and welcomed him warmly when he came to the city of Medina. Every morning they used to come to the outskirts of the city and wait until they were forced by the unbearable heat of the sun to return. Finally, Rasulullah arrived. They rushed towards him, salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi, carrying with them their weapons to protect him of any unforeseen danger. And the famous words were sung to welcome him, طلع البدر علينا من ثنيات الوداع إلى آخره. This meant to Rasulullah and to his companions that the environment in Medina was more conducive, and now a new era kicked off. Abdullah ibn Salam, who was among the companions of Rasulullah, and before converting to Islam, he was a Rabbi. In Judaism, Rabbi means the teacher of Torah. He narrates to us the first advice which Rasulullah gave upon his arrival in the city of Medina. Abdullah ibn Salam says, when Rasulullah arrived in the city of Medina, people rushed to receive him. I went along with them, and when I saw him the first time, I realized that his face was not the face of Elijah, salawatu rabbi wasalamu alayhi. And he said, and that is the first Medina advice which Rasulullah gave, and the hadith is in Tirmidhi, أيها الناس أفشوا السلام وأطعموا الطعام وصلوا بالليل والناس نيام تدخلوا الجنة بسلام. Oh people, spread salam, give the greetings of salam to each other. Feed the poor and the needy and the hungry as well. And pray at night when the people are sleeping, you will enter Jannah with peace. That was the first message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Keenly observe this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrives in Medina and he immediately asks them to observe these aspects. What does this tell us? The first item contained in the first message in Medina is spread peace. Rasulullah was passing a clear-cut message to all and sundry that what he came with was peace and unity, not problems and disunity. Then Rasulullah notified them about the importance of feeding the hungry and the needy so that the society could be formed on strong ties. And finally, Rasulullah mentioned the issue of Salatul Layl, the night prayer. Because Salatul Layl is one of the aspects which beefs up one's iman and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a nutshell, we can say that the first Medina advice summarized Islam. Islam is all about the establishment of the behest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dealing honestly and righteously with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both these issues were addressed in the first Medina advice by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first item in that advice is afshu salam, spread salam, give salam to one another. This is a clear message from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Islam is a religion of peace and unity. Peace and tranquility, peace and stability. Muslims are not thirsty for the blood of others. Islam is not a religion which is based on destruction and destroying others. It's a religion of peace. Afshu salam bainakum. Afshu salam. Spread peace. Give salam to one another. That was the first item in the first Medina advice which was given by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this tells us how important giving salam is in Islam. Imam al-Nawawi rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi says that salam, giving salam brings harmony in the society. He further continues to say that giving salam is a key for bringing love in the society. And when there is harmony, when there is love in the society, then there is unity. And a united society will overcome all obstacles and defeat all external aggressions for sure. Giving salam, it's very important, and there are many things which show that in our religion. The first thing is that giving salam is part of iman, it's part of Islam, it is part of our religion, it is part of faith. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith in Bukhari, a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, what is the best thing in Islam? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied by saying, feeding others and giving salam to every Muslim, whether you know him or you don't know him. This shows how important salam is, and it shows that it is one of the best deeds in our great religion. Al-Imam Ibn Hajar rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi says in his book Fathul Bari, which is a commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari, that do not single out anyone. While you are giving salam, do not single out anyone out of arrogance or to impress them. But do it, that is salam, to honor the symbols of Islam and to foster Islamic brotherhood. The second importance of salam is that it brings love in the society. Abu Hurairah narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the hadith is in Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُوا. You people will not enter Jannah until you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will not believe correctly until you love one another. Shall I not then not tell you of something which if you do, you will love one another? Spread salam among yourselves. Afshu salam baynakum. That is the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The statement in the hadith, you will not believe, does not mean the complete absence of iman if there is no love between Muslims, if the love between Muslims fades away or disappears. Rather, it means that the lack of love and planting hatred between Muslims decreases iman, but it does not eradicate it altogether. Al-Imam al-Sunusi, in his book Ikmal al-Muallim, he says, what is meant by salam is the greeting between people which sows the seeds of love and friendship in their hearts, as does giving food. He says, there might be some weakness in the heart of a person which is dispelled when you give salam. And there might be some hostility in the heart of that person which is turned into friendship when you give him salam. The third importance of salam is that when you give salam, you get ajr and rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what shows the uniqueness of the Islamic greetings. Every society has its own form of greeting that is not labeled as haram, and there are no particular rewards which are accorded for that kind of greeting. But in Islam, what makes salam to have an equal feature is that you garner rewards by spreading salam and giving salam to your fellow Muslims. Rasulullah ﷺ told us the rewards which are procured by the one who gives salam. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu ardah narrated that Rasulullah ﷺ was one day sitting with a group of men and a man passed by. The man said, Assalamu alaykum. Rasulullah ﷺ said he will get 10 rewards, 10 hasanat. Then after a while, another one passed by and he said, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Rasulullah ﷺ, he said he will get 20 rewards. And then a third one passed by and said, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May peace, mercy and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all. Rasulullah ﷺ said he will get 30 rewards. This shows us that by giving salam, you will get rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are some adab and masail which should be observed while giving or replying to salam. The first one is that there is no harm in using the singular form when you are giving salam instead of the plural form. There is no harm in saying Assalamu alayka wa rahmatullah or Salamullahi alayka wa rahmatullah. Although it's recommended to use the plural form of Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, if the person uses the singular form, there is no harm in that, according to some ulama of the Shafi'i and Hanbali madhab. The second thing is that it is not obligatory, it's not compulsory on you to be the one starting to give salam when you pass by. If you pass by without giving salam, you will not get any seen. But if you are greeted, then it is compulsory on you to return back the salam, to give back the salam. And the ulama have a unanimous view on that. It's compulsory, it is wajib that you should reply to salam when someone greets you by saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's compulsory. The differences which you have with that person do not matter in this aspect. You have to answer the salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. And if you are greeted with a greeting, then greet with one better than that which you have been greeted with. If he says, Assalamu alaykum, say, Assalamu alaykum, Assalamu wa rahmatullah. That is what is meant by one better than it. Or at least give back salam and return salam in a manner like the way which you are greeted. So it is compulsory. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to return salam and made it a duty on all the Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith that the rights which a Muslim has over his fellow Muslim are 5, or in another narration are 6. Among those rights is that whenever he gives you salam, your fellow Muslim brother, you should reply to that by saying, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The third thing is that if you are a group of people sitting in one place, then someone comes and greets all of you by saying assalamu alaikum, it's not compulsory on all of you to reply. It's fardu kifaya. If one of those who is present in that place says wa alaikum assalam, it is enough. It's not compulsory on the whole group to reply to that salam, although it is recommended so that you also reap those rewards of replying to the salam. The fourth thing is that, are we allowed to give salam to the non-Muslims? And if they greet us by saying assalamu alaikum, are we allowed to reply? And if we are allowed, how are we allowed to reply? The ulama have a difference of opinion on that matter. Some of them are of the view that it's not recommended for us to begin by saying assalamu alaikum when we are greeting the non-Muslims. And if they happen to greet us by saying assalamu alaikum, then we should reply by saying wa alaikum or wa alayka and not the full form. That's one view. The other view says that there is nothing wrong with giving salam to non-Muslims and answering back to them in the full form of wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah if they happen to greet us with the Islamic greetings. The view which I find to be strong is the view which says there is nothing wrong in giving salam to them and replying to the salam, although the issue is, as I have said, is a difference of opinion, but Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi says returning or replying back to the salam when they say assalamu alaikum, that is the non-Muslims, that is the justice of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a general way, وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنِ مِنْهَا. That's a general ruling. Whether the one greeting you is a Muslim or is a non-Muslim, if you happen to understand the words he has used in his greeting, then it's not compulsory, but there is nothing wrong in replying to the salam in the full form. And as I have mentioned, the fuqaha have a difference of opinion on that issue. The second item contained in the advice, in the first advice of Rasulullah when he came to Medina is وَأَطْعِمُ الطعام. Feed the hungry. Feed the needy ones who cannot afford food. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran gives an account on the attributes of the people of Jannah, Ashabul Jannah. And he says in Surah Al-Insan or in Surah Al-Dahr, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويطعمون الطعام على حبه مسكينا ويتيما وأسيرا إنما نطعمكم لوجه الله لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا إنا نخاف من ربنا يوما عبوسا قمطريرا فوقاهم الله شر ذلك اليوم ولقاهم نضرة وسرورا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, praising them for that, and they give food to the needy ones, the orphan, and the captives. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. And then when they feed them, they say, we don't want any rewards from you or any gratitude from you. We are feeding you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They give food to the needy, to the orphans, to the captives, in spite of having love for that food because of its scarcity. Or in another meaning, they give food out of the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the orphans, to the needy, and to the captives. Then they say, we are giving you this food for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want any reward or gratitude from you. We only want that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from the evils of the day of Qiyamah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to save them for feeding the poor, and he says, فَوَقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ شَرَّ ذَٰلِكَ الْيَوْمِ وَلَقَّاهُمْ نَضْرَةً وَسُرُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect them from the evils of the day of Qiyamah, and he will give them radiance and happiness. وَلَقَّاهُمْ نَضْرَةً وَسُرُورًا. Not only does Islam exhort its followers to feed the hungry and the poor people, but it also in some instances legislates feeding the poor as an expiation for some sinful acts. or in exchange for being exempted from some obligatory acts of worship like fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that if a person cannot fast due to some reasons like old age, then he should feed a hungry person in compensation for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also narrates to us in Surah Al-Mudathir the dialogue between the denizens of hellfire and the dwellers of paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا أَصْحَابَ الْيَمِينَ فِي جَنَّةٍ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرٍ قالوا لم نك من المصلين ولم نك نطعم المسكين. Except the companions of the right, they will be in gardens, and they will ask one another about the criminals. They will ask the criminals and say, "What has led to you being in hellfire, in Saqar?" Then the criminals will reply by saying, "We were not of those who observed salah. لم نكن من المصلين ولم نكن نطعم المسكين. And neither did we used to feed the poor." They never used to give the poor their right on their wealth, like zakah, charity, and the list goes on. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged the Muslims to constantly feed the poor. And he says, salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi, he is not a Muslim. He who goes to bed satiated, while his neighbor goes to bed when he is hungry. It's a very severe warning for neglecting the poor people. The statement in the hadith, he is not a Muslim, does not mean that he is out of Islam, but it means that his faith decreases by not feeding the needy and the poor people. Today, we push out the poor people from our premises. Take the weddings as an example. We invite those who are so well off that they are tired of taking food. They don't want to take food when they come to the wedding. We invite them and neglect those ones who wish for one meal a day. How ironical. Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir said, feeding the hungry Muslims guarantees forgiveness of sins. However, this does not mean that it is haram to feed the poor non-Muslims. It is as recommended as feeding the Muslim poor people, because the main idea behind feeding is to save lives, and it is mandatory on Muslims to save all lives. The righteous predecessors, the pioneers of this faith, the Salaf, used to work hard on pleasing the poor. They used to come to the masjid, some of them, when they are fasting, and break their fasting in the masjid so that they get to share their food with the poor people who are in the masjids. Let's remember that humility is highly encouraged while giving sadaqah, while giving charity, while feeding the poor. Humility is highly encouraged in Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, mentioning that on the day of Qiyamah, among the seven people who will be shaded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under the shade of his throne will be someone who gives sadaqah so secretly that his left hand is unaware of what his right hand is giving. However, it's not haram to publicly give sadaqah or to publicly feed the poor or give charity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تُبْدُوا الصَّدَقَاتِ فَنِعِمَّاهِ وَإِن تُخْفُوهَا وَتُؤْتُوهَا الْفُقَرَاءَ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. If you make public your charity expenditures, then it is good. But if you conceal that and you give it to the poor, that is better for you. But the issue here is that you should observe sincerity, honesty, ikhlas, whether you do it publicly, the charity, or you do it secretly. Especially in our times today, when the selfies have become too much. Selfie while giving sadaqah, selfie while making dua, taking selfie while in tawaf. He might even update you of the rounds of tawaf. I'm in the fourth round now, I'm in the third round. Who are you telling all this? The one who is to reward you for this knows what you are doing. That is enough. I'm not saying taking selfies is haram. But what I'm saying is that exposing your ibadah so much is dangerous and hazardous to your ikhlas, to your sincerity. The Salaf, the pioneers of this faith, the predecessors, used to hide their acts of worship so much. Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi states in his book Sifatu Safwa how secretly Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali, who was the grandson of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu wa ardah, used to give sadaqah. He used to feed 100 poor families in the city of Medina. And that was discovered and unveiled after his death. No one knew about that when he was alive. But today in our era, someone may give sadaqah and take a selfie with the poor person who is giving sadaqah. That is very dangerous to your ikhlas. That is very dangerous to your sincerity. You are doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then maintain the honesty and let it be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Therefore, the second item in the first Medina advice is feeding the poor, as Rasulullah said. And this was to make sure that the new society in Medina was based on very strong brotherly and humanly ties. The Muhajirun came from the city of Makkah carrying nothing with them. The Ansar showed and exhibited extraordinary generosity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them for that generosity, which was outstanding. The third and the last item contained in the first Medina advice that was given by Rasulullah is وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامٌ, and pray at night while people are sleeping. The night prayer is voluntary and not obligatory. It's not compulsory on the Muslims. The time of Salatul Layl starts after Isha and it is continuous until dawn. It is recommended to pray Salatul Layl at the later part of the night, but a person can perform Salatul Layl any time after Isha and there is no problem with that. Numerous prophetic narrations and Quranic verses have given the excellence of Salatul Layl and the merits of those who observe Salatul Layl regularly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Sajda, إنما يؤمن بآياتنا الذين إذا ذكروا بها خروا سجدا وسبحوا بحمد ربهم وهم لا يستكبرون تتجافى جنوبهم عن المضاجع يدعون ربهم خوفا وطمعا يدعون ربهم خوفا وطمعا ومما رزقناهم ينفقون. Allah says, only those believing my verses, who when they are reminded by them, by the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they fall down, bowing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they fall down in prostration, kharru sujjada, exalting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with praises of their Lord. And they are not arrogant. Their sides part, that is, they arise from their beds, tatajafa junub al-madaji'a, supplicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fear and in aspiration. And they spend what we have given them, what we have provided them in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. We don't understand from the verse that anyone who fails to perform Salatul Layl does not have iman. But the concept we get from the verse is that Salatul Layl is a catalyst for increasing and strengthening one's iman. Rasulullah performed Salatul Layl and stood long nights in prayer until his feet cracked Salawatu Rabbi wa Salamuhu Alayhi. There are many spiritual secrets in performing Salah at night. One of those secrets is that you get to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, closeness to Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Rasulullah said in a hadith which is in Tirmidhi, the closest one is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at the last third of the night. If you can be among those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time, then do so. That is how Rasulullah instructed the believers. The ulama said that the closest one is to Allah means the closest one is to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, the Salatul Layl guarantees you the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which all of us are seeking and working hard to get it. The second spiritual secret in it is that when you stand to perform Salatul Layl, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends upon you. The angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend upon you and they surround you, listening to the recitation of the Quran. The third secret is that when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that part of the night, you stand a better chance of your supplications, your dua being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the dua of His servants at all times, but there are some times which are mentioned categorically, and the last part of the night is one such time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best prayer after the prescribed prayers, أفضل صلاة بعد الفريضة, the best prayer that a person performs after the prescribed prayers, after the fard prayers, is the prayer which is done at the length of the night, at the later part of the night. Therefore, imagine if you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leaving you a good sleep, leaving the comfortable bed, taking or making wudu with cold water, especially during chilly weather. Then you come into your dark room, nothing to distract you in the calmness of the night. Then you say, Allahu Akbar. You start reciting the Quran standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels descend upon you. They surround you. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends upon you. Your Lord, your Creator, is watching over you, pleased with your action. Then you prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, putting the most dignified part of your body, the forehead, on the ground. You shed hot tears of repentance. And you call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, Ya Rabb, Ya Arhamar Rahimin, at that part of the night. Do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let you down? Never ever. For He is the most merciful, Jalla Jalaluhu. Salatul Layl, the night prayer, is the diligence of the righteous, the transaction of the believers, and the action of the victorious. The believers stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at night. They talk to their Lord Jalla Jalaluhu, complaining to Him of the hard situations they face in their life, and asking Him Jalla Jalaluhu of His bounties. They stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truly devoted to the confidential talk between them and their shaper subhanahu wa ta'ala, gently breathing the fragrance and taking light from the good deeds, as well as seeking and begging for the greatest gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is a room in Jannah whose exterior is seen from the interior, and its interior is seen from the exterior. Very nice room, very beautiful. Then a man who was present asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is it for, Ya Rasulullah, that room? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is for the one who is pleasant in speech. He keeps away from prohibited kind of speech, backbiting, abusing, and etc. It's for the one who is pleasant in speech, who feeds others, and who stands at night in prayer while the people are sleeping. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises His servants, His truly guided servants, and He says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا والذين يبيتون لربهم سجدا وقياما والذين يقولون ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما إنها ساءت مستقرا ومقاما. And the slaves of the most compassionate one are the ones who walk on the earth easily, with no arrogance. شونا على الأرض هونا. And when they are addressed harshly by the ignorant, they give words of peace. قالوا سلاما. They are the ones who spend the night prostrating to their Lord and standing in front of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. They are the ones who say, O Allah, avert from us the punishment of hellfire. صرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما. Its punishment is ever adhering, إنها ساءت مستقرا ومقاما. It's indeed evil in settlement and in residence. Aisha رضي الله عنها وأرضاها said, never leave the night prayer. For Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم never left it. When he was sick or tired, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to perform Salatul Layl while he was sitting صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the attributes of the people of Jannah, and he names Salatul Layl as among their qualities. Praying Salatul Layl as among their qualities. He says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ آخذين ما آتاهم ربهم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك محسنين كانوا قليلا من الليل ما يهجعون وبالأسحار هم يستغفرون. The righteous ones will be in gardens and springs. للمتقين في جنات وعيون. Accepting that which has come to them from their Lord. Surely they were the doers of the right goods before, the right deeds before. إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك محسنين. كانوا قليلا من الليل ما يهجعون. They used to sleep but a little bit of the night. And in the dawn hours before morning, they will seek for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم included Salatul Layl in the first Medina advice, because Salatul Layl leads to the nourishment of Iman. In Medina, a new era of adhering to new Islamic rules and combating external aggression and ill will was to start. And only strong iman could drive one through in such kind of period or time. Salatul Layl, therefore, enhances spirituality. It strengthens the closeness and the relation of a person with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sharpens one's iman. Hence, its inclusion in the first Medina advice by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the reward for all those good deeds, spreading salam, feeding the needy and the hungry, and standing at night in prayer. And he said the reward is, تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. You will enter paradise in peace by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, I beg to call it a day. Whatever I have said right is not because of my knowledge, but by the will and the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever wrong I have said is from myself and shaitan. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me, and after that I dearly apologize to all of you. وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُخَالِفَكُمْ إِلَى مَا أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْ إِنْ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا الْإِصْلَاحَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُ وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ عليه توكلت وإليه أنيب أحب الصالحين ولست منهم لعلي أن أنال بهم شفاعة وأكره من تجارته المعاصي ولو كنا سواء في البضاعة. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. وصلى الله على محمد وصحبه وآله والحمد لله رب العالمين.